Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 15 through verse 18a. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we pause now to come before you to ask your blessing on the education we get this morning, the training, the building up, the faith that's stored up in us as we study the Word. We pray your Spirit take the things of Christ and make them real to us so that we, Father, might live our life in a way that brings honor to him. We might be truthful to your Word. We might glorify you. So we pray that you hedge us about, take away the things that might distract us of this world, and we might give full attention to your word and its application in our life, and particularly your word as it's rightly divided. We pray these blessings, Father, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, just to bring our thinking together, you all know where we've been, most of you. We have been studying 2 Timothy. We stopped at 2 Timothy 2:15 to spend some time in that verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who's not ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. And we found that right division is the key to understanding not only all of Scripture, but also the dispensational parts of Scripture. And we found that dispensational parts of Scripture do exist. And I have been taking a little time at the beginning of each lesson to show you one. One that we talked about, and I'll mention it again as we go to Zechariah. So go back to Zechariah. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew and you go back a couple of books, you'll hit Zechariah chapter 9. We talked about that this was called a gap. We saw gaps between one time period and another time period. Some people we heard call this the gap theory, but we know it's no theory because our Lord even used it in Luke chapter 4 when he began his ministry in his town of Nazareth. In Isaiah chapter 61, he quoted the first verse, part of the second, and quit, because it was not the time of the vengeance of the Lord. Here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you'll remember this one. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Do you remember that? Do you remember the triumphal entry and when he came into Jerusalem just a couple of days before his crucifixion? They wanted to make him king and they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Well, this is that. That was the fulfillment of this prophecy that happened hundreds of years before. But notice verse 10. This has not been fulfilled. And this is a verse that speaks to a coming age and the kingdom of Israel. Verse 10 says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea and from river even to the ends of the earth." Has not been fulfilled, has it? Verse 9 has. Gap. What's that gap? Well, that gap is this one we looked at last week right here in the middle. Remember, we started out with 7 dispensations. We're in the 4th dispensation, and that's what our passage this morning, so if you go back to Ephesians, that's what our passage this morning talks about. We're going to look at one particular aspect, the hope. But we started out with 7, and on the your left-hand side, my right-hand side, we had the dispensation of the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then we have the dispensation of the time of the head of the household, the patriarchal. And then we have the dispensation of time of Israel under the law. And now we have the dispensation of grace. one right here in the middle, and then we build back up. Number five will be the dispensation of judgment. Then the millennial kingdom, number six, and then number seven, the dispensation of eternity. We're going to look at one aspect that we need to remember that helps us to rightly divide the word of truth, and that is the hope. The hope that you have. The hope is what Paul prays about here in Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is the first book written after the close of the Acts period. The close of the Acts period brings in the mystery, God's sacred secret, the setting aside and the suspension of all the promises and the hope of Israel. It brings in the new man, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. It brings in a new calling, which is in the heavenlies far above. There's no longer a kingdom here on earth that they're looking for. There's no longer a kingdom here on earth that we're looking for, and a king that we're looking for. We're looking for that time period, and we'll see this in a minute, where we're joined in glory by our head. By our head. This is the time where we're looking at the body of Christ, the church, not the kingdom. Now, Paul here in this letter begins with a prayer that they might understand some of these wonderful things in verses 1 through 14 that he's talked about. Wonderful things that deal with the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the will of the Father and the work of the Son. These things that Paul says later on in Ephesians have never before been made known. Never before. Trackable. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. That's why he prays. He says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. What is it that he prays for? You're an adult, probably a parent. What do you pray for when you pray for your children? You pray for things that are needed, things that are necessary. You don't pray for something they already have, they already know. You pray for what they don't have, what they don't know. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit. So that's something they don't have. They've been given the Holy Spirit. That's what he says back up in verse 11, 12, 13. But they need to have a spirit about them. And it's not anything that they can obtain on their own. They can't go educate themselves and find out. It's a gift from God. That's why he says, I pray that God give this spirit. A spirit of what? A spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full acknowledgement of who Christ is. Why would he do that? Because he is beginning to teach things that God has revealed to him that have never been taught before. Look over in chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of who? Christ. That's why. Come back to chapter 1 now. That's why he's praying for these folks at Ephesians. Now, we've always been taught we're to compare the things that differ. Or we're to, as it says in Philippians chapter 1, we're to approve the more excellent way. And so we're going to spend a little time today approving the more excellent way. Because if we can see in Scripture how the hope of Israel, this number three dispensation, has nothing to do with the hope that we find in this dispensation of grace, then we are beginning to rightly divide Scripture. We need the tools to rightly divide. Joe's been doing a wonderful study in Sunday school about the cutting of a diamond. And when you cut a diamond, he's talked to us about different instruments that are used. You just don't go take a hammer and a chisel to cut a diamond. Oh, you could, but what do you get when you get through? You just get a mess. You just get crumbs. It'd be like trying to cut a cake with a foot. Nobody enjoys that. But when you cut a diamond with the proper tools, the tools of a lapidary. I learned that word. I don't know what it is. But it's a craftsman, I guess. And when you use the tools of a lapidary to cut a diamond, then it begins to sparkle and it's brilliant. It shines forth the glory and the beauty that it truly has that was hidden before it was cut or rightly divided. Paul goes on here in verse 8. He's praying that you're given this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full acknowledgement of Christ. He says that your eyes have already been enlightened. You've already been saved. You already recognized your need, your fallen nature. You've received God's gift of eternal life. But there's something else you need that you don't have. What is that? Something you don't know. And that's the next phrase. That you may know. Now this isn't the word know by experience. That's the knowledge that you can learn by going out and digging a ditch and you get the shovel. Or, you know, if you try a spoon, you learn that's a tough, you know, the shovel's a bit better. Or a backhoe. Now, there's a good idea. I like that idea. Now, this is that you may know, because it's not anything that man can get on his own. It's a gift given to God. It's something that you know intuitively. Intuitively. What is it you're supposed to know? The hope of His calling. God is calling you. He called you first off to come to Him. But when you come to Him, He also is calling you into the full acknowledgement of Him who He gave to allow you to come to Him. The unsearchable riches of Christ, to know Him in His fullness. And you don't know that apart from the mystery. And that's what God wants you to know. And He tells you there's just one hope. There can't be two hopes over in chapter 4, verse 4. And so if we have another hope that is totally different than the hope He gives us here, then we know that there has been a change. Something new has come about. Because new dispensations bring about new callings, and callings always determine the hope, and the hope brings us the inheritance. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, there's one body. There's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One hope. Let me point out just a couple of things so that you can rightly divide. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that all of our blessings are spiritual. So much of what is taught today in Christianity doesn't deal with that. I mean, it really doesn't. They kind of think it does because they talk about psychology. And everybody needs psychology. Everybody needs a little knowledge about who you are and how you're made up and why you do the things you do. I wonder that about some of you myself. I know you've never thought that about me. But these are physical things. These are material things. They're not spiritual. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul talks about all these problems that church is having, and that's a letter that's written in the Acts period. And he says, you know, the rest of the stuff I'll deal with when I get there. Now, concerning spiritual things, and he begins to talk about spiritual things, and he talks about the diversities of governments and administration, all given by the Spirit. And he talks about all the gifts that are given by the Spirit. The Spirit teaching in tongues, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation. And he talks about things that are all on a kind of a, what level? Horizontal. Stop and think about it. All of those things are physical. Notice he says that every one of these spiritual blessings that have been given to us have been given to us where? It's right there in that verse. In heavenly places. In heavenly places. Interesting. Interesting. And then in verse 4 he says, according as He hath chosen us in Him from the foundation of the world. Did I change a word there? Did you catch it? Okay. There's a tool for rightly dividing. The things that God has given to us are things that He predetermined before the foundation of the world. So when you go up here to the first dispensation, you begin to deal with Adam in the garden. Before even that, God chose us. God chose us in Christ. Fascinating. Fascinating things. Now this is what church? Ephesus. Now, what's fascinating is that Paul in this letter says, you know, I've got some things I need to teach you that you don't know. The things I want to teach you are things that are unsearchable and untrackable. Why? Because in chapter 3, verse 9, look at that. He says, these things that you're supposed to know, that you need to know, that you need to have a revelation about and some wisdom about, have been hidden in God. Hidden in God, not hidden in Scripture. Not hidden in Scripture. I mean, if they were hidden in Scripture, then we could find it. Moses could tell us. If they were hidden in Scripture, then we could find it. The prophets could tell us. But Paul says, they're hidden in God. These are unsearchable and untrackable things, never before. And in verse 2 of that same passage, chapter 3, same chapter, he said, in this dispensation of grace which is given to you by me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery is a part of this. Now, if I can show you that when Paul met with these Ephesians, and he met with them on three occasions, he met with them the first time, turn back to Acts chapter 17 or 18, he met with them and spent just a short time with them in the synagogue, and then he left. And then on his next missionary journey, when he came, he spent 3.5 years with them. And then he left and he went and visited some other churches, and on his way back to going to Jerusalem, he stopped by, and the elders from Ephesus came up and spent some time with him. But let's look at Acts chapter 18, verse 19. And this is around 52, 53 A.D. Paul's on his second missionary journey. And he says in verse 19, he, Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. That's the first time he was with them. Pretty short little presentation here by Luke, the writer of this book. But Paul does come back because God willed it. And when Paul came back, chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass, this is Paul's third missionary journey, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus. Now, Paul spends 3.5 years here at Ephesus. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the church of God. Oh, wrong word. It's the kingdom of God, right? So he spent time there. In verse 10, he continued this for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. Paul leaves after there's a huge uproar, chapter 20, verse 1. This uproar was caused because there were a bunch of statue crafters of Diana, and everybody was turning to the real God and away from these false gods. And an uproar occurred. A lot of people who made their money making these statues got mad, and they had a big fight, a big meeting, an assembly, and then they got disbanded. Verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. Now, when Paul begins his journey back to Jerusalem, same chapter, verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And he kept going. Verse 13, we went ahead to the ship and sailed into Aos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go on foot. When he met with us at Aos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there and came the next day opposite Chilos. The next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at, forget that one, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now we're at Miletus. Miletus is kind of, if you know your geography, let's look at the country Turkey, and on the far western coast of that area, the Asia Minor, we have Miletus in the kind of the northwest area of that body of land. And at Miletus, verse 16, Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. He hastened, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So here are all these guys that he's calling up from Ephesus. These are the ones he writes this letter to later on after Israel is set aside, and he begins to pray that they might understand their hope. And notice what Paul says in verse 20. The elders of the church at Ephesus have shown up. And he says, "Now you know I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now we read about that earlier in his second journey. "Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 25. "And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you," and you can underline that word, "all the counsel of God." He's told them everything there is to tell them. What are some of those things he's told them? Well, as he go over to chapter 26, as he says before, Felix, when Paul is imprisoned by Rome because of an uproar he creates in Jerusalem. Everywhere this guy went, he created an uproar, and I wonder why. And I'm going to bring that into bear or in comparison here in just a minute, because it has to be in just a minute. But in chapter 24, Paul here before Felix, chapter 24, in verse 14, Paul says before Felix, he says, "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So everything Paul talked about comes out of those two areas of Scripture. I've talked to him about everything that's in the law and in the prophets. He reemphasizes this over in chapter 26, when now he's before King Agrippa. Verse 6, Paul says, "And I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Now, quickly, who are the fathers? You had Abraham, who the very promise was given to in Genesis chapter 12. And then you had his son. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and the promise was given to him. And then Isaac had a son. Who was that? Jacob. The promise was given to him. And then Jacob had not one son, but 12. And those are the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the fathers. Look at verse 7. Unto which promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night? Hope to come. Now, hope is an expectation of something that you are absolutely convinced without a doubt will happen. It's not like the guy or the girl on The Price is Right. You know, Barker goes over there and says, "What do you think you're going to win?" "Well, I hope so." That's got a lot of doubt in it. That's not hope. There's no expectation that you're going to have something that you've got a conviction of, and that's what hope means. That's what the word hope means. God uses this word in the Old Testament. He uses it in the New, but in the Old Testament, that it's translated trust. I put my trust in God. That's undoubted. I mean, there's no question about who He is and what He can do, and I put my trust in Him. It's like hope. Another word they use is desire. He is the desire of my heart. There's no doubt about that desire. That's the word hope. Confidence is what this word is filled with. It's a confidence expecting the fulfillment of a promise. And I hope you saw that in this passage. He goes on in chapter 28. Now, and I'm not going to take you to the passages in the Old Testament that proof text that word hope that we just talked about. In chapter 28, verse 20, Paul brings this even closer home. Chapter 28, verse 20, he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." Can there be any doubt by anybody that in the period of the Acts, what hope is before them? Let me go all the way back to chapter 1 of Acts so that we have chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28. Chapter 1. You want to see what that hope is? Verse 6. The disciples have spent 40 days and 40 nights with a risen Savior. And they have one question that they ask. They say, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What is the hope that they have? It's the kingdom. But it's much more than that, because there's more things that pertain to that. There's things that we don't have time to go into today, but we will next week. Things that pertain to what must happen first before the kingdom can be established. Well, Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. After he talks about the hope in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about things in 2 Thessalonians that must happen first. One thing is the apostasy. There must be a falling away. There can't be a falling away since Israel's been put in abeyance and suspended until they're first brought in again. Something's got to bring them in again, so we can talk about Elijah. Not only that, but when there is Elijah who brings them in, and then there's an apostasy and they fall away, there is a wicked one who is revealed. Paul talks about that. This must happen first. Before what? The promise made unto the fathers. The hope of Israel. The establishment of that kingdom. You remember? That's going to be the sixth dispensation, the millennial kingdom. Let me give you just a quick picture of it in Isaiah chapter 11. Fascinating passage. Quoted to us in Romans chapter 15. Paul uses this as a proof text. Romans being one of those letters written in the Acts. When the hope that the believer had was the hope that belonged to Israel. Chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots." We know that that's talking about David. And we know that David, as King David, shall have dominion on that throne. And we also know that Christ comes from his lineage. But the interesting thing is that the nations are involved in this. Verse 10. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand for an ensign of the peoples. To him shall the nations hope." See, your word says seek. But that's the word hope. It's the same word translated in the Septuagint that we have in the New Testament, E-L-P-I-Z-O, for hope, or E-L-P-I-S, hope. It's the one that the nations shall hope and shall rest, and his rest shall be glorious. That's their hope. That's what they're looking for. But where is that? That's here on the earth. Notice some of the aspects of it. Verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins." Who's that? That's this root of Jesse. That's this branch of the Lord. Verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox." Fascinating. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of a kingdom here on earth. And whose hope was that? The hope of Israel. Because God talks about our hope. And our hope, Colossians, go back over and we'll finish with this. Colossians chapter 3. One of the letters written after the close of Acts, when Israel has been set aside and the promise and the hope of Israel is suspended. And God is dealing in a new revelation, the mystery, and God is talking about a new hope. Because the location changes. We're not looking for a kingdom here on earth. Verse 1. "If you then," Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Not looking for a kingdom here on earth. "Where Christ sits on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in the kingdom." No. In glory. Something's changed. Something has changed. I've got a lot of other passages. I've run out of time. I want to stop there, but I want to draw this comparison. Paul, in the Acts period, everywhere he went, what did he talk about? He talked about the hope of Israel. He talked about the promise made unto the fathers. Why would he have to do that if people knew that and understood it? They didn't. Oh, they had read the scriptures and they knew the law and they knew the prophets. That's why he went to the law and the prophets to explain it to them, because the law and the prophets opened it up. But it took more than that. It took more than just knowing the law and the prophets. Just like it took Herod's wise men more than knowing that the king would be born in Bethlehem, to know that and then to go to Bethlehem and worship him like the wise men did, it took an intuitive knowledge that this is real, this is true, this is fact. And you only have that by faith. You know what faith is. You know how faith comes. Faith comes from hearing. But you know what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Got it? The substance of things hoped for. And what a marvelous picture that is. What a correlation that is to us. Because the reason Paul had to pray for it, and the reason we have to be steadfast in our study of it and our presentation of it, is because that is the hope we have today. That's the faith that God's given us, because that's the word He's given us. That's our calling. To make all see what is this fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians 3:9. So important. So important. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word. But not just the word. The word rightly divided. Because faith is the substance of the things you hope for. If you hope for something that doesn't belong to you, doesn't pertain to you, your hope will be dashed. God hasn't given us the hope that belongs to Israel. He's given us a hope that belongs to us through Christ in the heavenlies far above. We'll finish with that and then move on next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You as Your Word begins to lighten up some of those dark areas and those shaded areas in our mind and our understanding. We thank You, Father, that the Word begins to talk to us. That Your Son begins to reveal Himself to us through Your Spirit. We pray that we're not forlorn in our hope, that maybe in doubtful that it is ours, but to grasp it and to expect it and to have confidence in it. And to live a life, Father, like Paul, so that we can finish our course and say at the end that we've kept the faith. The faith. The faith. We praise You for these blessings. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.